So what's in a name? You ever heard that famous line from Romeo and Juliet? She says, what's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. Have you heard that before? Her point, because you know the two families are warring, and so these two lovers across these warring families fall in love, and her point is that a name doesn't really matter. A name is just a name. Well, according to the Bible, she's wrong. In the Bible, names are very important. Names are very important. I thought about that actually when naming my son. In the Bible, there's Nathaniel with an I-E-L. There's that Nathaniel in the Bible. There's also a Nathan in the Bible. But I named my son specifically after Nathanael, which is A-E-L, Nathaniel. And he actually is one of the 12 disciples. Now, something really interesting about Nathaniel, not my son, the guy in the Bible, is that in all of the Gospels except for John, he's called Bartholomew. Now, you might seem like, wow, those are two very different names. How does that work? Well, Bartholomew actually was his surname. It's Bartolmai, or son of Tolmai. So that's kind of like his last name, basically. And John refers to him as Nathaniel. Now, you guys know how much I love the Gospel of John. I always view it as more of a biography than a history book. It's such an intimate gospel. John is right there in the thick of it. He's the best friend of Jesus, and he knows all these guys so well. And so in his gospel, he calls him basically by his first name, Nathaniel, is how John refers to him. So his full name would be Nathaniel Bartolmai, would kind of be his full name if you were talking about him. But Nathaniel is appropriate for my boy, my first boy, my only boy, unless God does some kind of miracle like we're going to talk about with Abraham today, my only boy. And so it's really appropriate for him, though, because Nathaniel, what that name means is God has given, or God has provided, is what that name means. And Nathaniel is the only canon boy of my father's grandchildren. So he has a lot of grandchildren. My sister has several kids. She's got three girls and a boy, but of course, her last name isn't canon anymore. And then I've got two brothers. One has one little girl, and it seems like that's all he's going to have. The other one doesn't have any children. It seems like it's going to stay that way. And so Nathaniel's it. He's the canon boy. And so it was that kind of idea when he was born. That's why his middle name is after his grandpa, after my dad. Because God has provided a son, a way for the family name to be carried out. The other reason I really liked that name in the Bible, that person in the Bible, is Nathaniel, as we're going to talk about a little later, is one of the very first people in the Bible. It's actually in John chapter 1, the very first chapter of the book of John. He confesses Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Before any of the miracles, before any of the other things happen, he says, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. And so great, Nathaniel's just a strong, good name. I like that name. So that's why I named my boy Nathaniel. Now, names are very important in the Bible. Names have meaning. So much so that in certain passages, God changes people's name to explain what it is he's doing with their life. He said, here's what I have planned for you. And because of that, you're getting a whole new name. Now, one of the most famous is our character that we've been studying, Jacob, right? At the very beginning of our study, I said Jacob later becomes Israel. That's his name. That's a pretty important name in the Bible, in case you don't know. Israel's a pretty important name. And so later, God changes his name. Now, one of the other most famous name changes in the Bible is his grandpa, Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. And so I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here. So to start, let's go to Genesis chapter 28. Let's look at our story for today in the life of Jacob. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 28, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. This is where he gets sent off from home and starts off in his adventure away from home. So in Genesis chapter 28, we're going to look at just 9 verses, verses 1 through 9. Says, so Isaac summoned Jacob, blessed him, and commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite girl. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. Marry one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply, so that you become an assembly of peoples. May God give you and your offspring the blessing of Abraham, so that you may possess the land where you live as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob to Paddan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Esau noticed that Isaac blessed Jacob and sent him to Paddan Aram to get a wife there. So he blessed him, Isaac commanded Jacob, "Do not marry a Canaanite girl." And Jacob listened to his father and mother and went to Paddan Aram. Esau realized that his father Isaac disapproved of the Canaanite women. So Esau went to Ishmael and married, in addition to his other wives, Mahalath, daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son. She was the sister of Nebaioth. There's something very interesting about this blessing. If you've been here for the story, I don't have time to recap all of it, but at one point, just recently, Jacob has already received a blessing from his father Isaac. It's already happened. And so all of a sudden in the story, we have a second blessing. He does it again. But there's something really interesting about this blessing. This one is not just a general, hey, here's a father blessing his son, like would happen in all the families. This one is very specific. This one is very different. This is the only place in Scripture and all of the Old Testament where the phrase, the blessing of Abraham, occurs. He's not just saying, let you be blessed and fruitful and multiply. He's saying, I want you to have the very specific blessing of Abraham, which is a blessing that came directly from God. This isn't just a dad blessing his son. He is saying, may you have this blessing of generations, this blessing of a fruitful nation of the people of God that God gave to Abraham, let you have that blessing. It seems like Isaac has finally realized God's will, right, from the very beginning, from his birth and the time that there was a prophecy about who Jacob would be. Isaac has finally realized that, and he says, let you should go with the blessing of Abraham. So today, we're going to do something a little different. Before we understand the blessing of Jacob, we have to first understand the blessing of who? Abraham. What exactly is he sending him off with? And so really, we're going to spend most of our time in Genesis chapter 17 today. And we're going to look at this blessing. What exactly is he receiving, this blessing of Abraham? Before we can move on with the story of Jacob, we need to understand the blessing of Abraham, and we need to understand why nobody calls him Abram anymore, because that used to be his name. So what we're going to do today is we're going to spend most of our time in Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him, saying, I am God Almighty. Live in my presence and be blameless. I will set up my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell face down, and God spoke with him. As for me, here is my covenant with you. You will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful, and will make nations and kings come from you. I will confirm my covenant that is between me and you and your future offspring throughout their generations. It is a permanent covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. And to you and your future offspring, I will give the land where you are residing, all the land of Canaan, as a permanent possession, and I will be their God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I just ask that you would open up your word to us. This is an incredible thing that has happened in the history of all mankind, and it has changed eternity, this covenant that you have made with this man. And so, Father, I just ask that we would have a good understanding today, that we would just understand your scripture and exactly what it is that you were saying, that we would understand it in our minds, but we would also understand it in our hearts and in our lives, that your spirit would reveal the truth of your scripture, but also what difference that truth makes to us in our lives, and that it would be meaningful in that way, not just a lesson, not just some information that we've now taken in, but Father, that it would make a difference in the way that we walk, the way that we speak, the way that we live, our lives. And so do that work in us and in our hearts today. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ here in this place. Lord, I am deserving of no recognition and no glory whatsoever, Father. It all belongs to Jesus, as we're even going to see later in the sermon today. It is none of it, none of this is because of me. It is all about him. And so, Father, do that work here today. I just want to decrease, get me out of the way, and let Jesus Christ be lifted up and glorified and honored in this place. We need to hear you speak. I have nothing to bring on my own. So, Father, speak in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to talk about today as the God of covenant. That's one of the things we learn about God, is that he is a God of covenant. And with this covenant specifically, but also throughout Scripture, we're going to see three very important things about the God of covenant and the covenant that he makes here with Abraham. First of all, is that it is God-initiated. It is God-initiated. He's the one that starts this whole thing. Secondly, it is God-dependent. This covenant depends on God, and as we're going to see, no one other than God. And finally, it's God-centered. This covenant is about God. So it is God-initiated, it is God-dependent, and it is God-centered. So let me talk through those with you real quick. And this first idea that is God-initiated, this is where that famous name change comes in. Now, I'm not going to make you raise your hand, but as we began reading that story today, as I read it, when I said, Abram, how many of you would have said, I don't really know the story. I don't know a guy in the Bible named Abram. I know the first time I read it as a kid, I'm like, what is this? Who's Abram? I've never heard of that guy. We sang a song about Father Abraham when I was in Sunday school, but I've never heard of Abram before. So this is where that famous name change comes in. Abram means exalted father. Now that's a pretty good name, right? I got a little plaque for Father's Day that said greatest dad in the world. It's kind of the same thing. But that's what that name means, is exalted father. Abram is a pretty good name. That's a good one to have. And God says, no, that's not your name anymore. His name becomes Abraham, which means father of many, which I guess is pretty good. I would like exalted father better. But God says, no, 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 your name is father of many. Abraham is now what you're going to be called. Now, as we look at this story and as we read through it, I don't remember anywhere where Abram asks for a new name. And I've read this many, many times now. In his entire life, I don't read anywhere where he goes, Lord, could I please have a new name other than Abram? Also, I don't remember him asking for God to make him the father of many nations. I don't remember him saying, Lord, could I please be the father of multitude of nations? Now, we don't have time to do all the study, but he has two sons. One is Ishmael, which is the older son, who was born through a concubine. And then he has this miraculous son, Isaac, who was born through his wife, Sarah, who was Sarai, and her name's changed too. God's just changing names all over the place in this part of the Bible. And so, you know, Ishmael also becomes a nation. As we talked about Isaac's children, Jacob and Esau both become their own nation. So Abraham's the father of a multitude of nations, not just one. And I don't remember any place where Abram said, Lord, could I please be the father of many nations? There's nowhere in the Bible where he says, Lord, would you please come and make a covenant with me? He did not ask to be the father of God's chosen people, or the father of the nation through whom the Messiah would come to earth. At no point does Abram ask for those things to happen. It was all God's idea. In fact, the way the story reads, he's kind of just going along with life. And all of a sudden, God shows up and says, hey, guess what? I've got a covenant for you. I've got a covenant for you. This covenant was totally and completely initiated by God. It was God initiated. Now, it is also God-dependent. It is God-dependent. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through this again in chapter 17. And I want you guys, you can count on your fingers on one hand and the other if you want. If you got a notebook, go ahead and write it in your notebook. I'm going to have little tally marks. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to count all of the I will statements in this covenant. And I want you to count all the if you statements in the covenant, okay? Here we go. All the I will statements and all the if you statements. Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him, saying, I am God Almighty, live in my presence and be blameless. I will set up my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell face down. God spoke with him. As for me, here is my covenant with you. You will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful and will make you nations, make nations and kings come from you. I will confirm my covenant that is between me and you and your future offspring throughout their generations. It is a permanent covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. And to you and your future offspring, I will give the land where you are residing, all the land of Canaan, as a permanent possession, and I will be their God. So how many I will statements? Anybody come up with them?
Seven.
Okay, how many if you statements? Zero. At what part in the story does he say to Abraham, if you're going to do this, then I'll carry out my part of the covenant? He does tell him to live blameless, right? There's that part in there. But at no point in the covenant does he say, Abraham, I'm going to do this as long as you hold up your part of the bargain. Isn't that amazing? This is all God dependent. This is all God dependent. And what's amazing is verse 7, it says it's a permanent covenant. So this is a covenant that's going to last forever. So if there's no if statements and it's permanent, then who's responsible to maintain it? Who's in charge of this covenant? Who's going to do the work? God. God is going to do the work. It's all dependent on God. And if we look back to our story about Jacob, back in chapter 28, verses 3 and 4, when he gets sent off, it says, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you so that you become an assembly of peoples, also a nation. May God give you and your offspring the blessing of Abraham so that you may possess the land where you live as a foreigner. The land God gave to Abraham. Again, what is Jacob's responsibility in the story? The reason he gets this covenant is because he's lived perfectly to this point in the story, right? No, he's been horrible. If you missed the sermons, go back and read the story. He's done all kinds of stuff. Deceptive, lying, horrible things. And yet, God is going to do this for him. It is a covenant from God for him to fulfill the promise he has made in accordance with his own character. Let me tell you that again. It's a covenant from God for him to fulfill the promise he has made in accordance with his own character. Do you remember our theme for this entire series about Jacob? Experiencing the consistent character of God. Remember what I told you in the introduction? It's the idea that no matter how many times these guys mess up, no matter how many things that they do, God's character and his promise stay consistent the whole time. God doesn't change. In fact, he's able to work out his promise and his covenant in the midst of all their messing up and them falling apart. God is remaining true to his character. And so that's what this covenant is. God says, here's what I'm going to do. And along the way, you're going to mess up a lot, but I'm going to do this, and I'm going to accomplish this. And finally, this covenant is God-centered. You have to ask the question, I mean, at least I do, as we go through those first two. God's the one that made the covenant. God's the one who's going to keep the covenant. It's all going to depend on him. If God's initiating it, and God's responsible to uphold it, then why in the world is God doing it? Sounds like a bad covenant to me. Why would God do this? And the answer is simple. Because God wants to show the world who he is. That's where this covenant comes from. God wants to show the world who he is. He wants to show his holiness, his power, his wrath, his justice, his grace, his mercy, and ultimately his perfect love. That's why he made this covenant with Abraham. If we look at all the story, for the rest of the story, we look at Isaac and Jacob, we look at Moses and King David. What is the whole rest of the story about? It's about God, isn't it? It's not about David. It's not about Isaac. It's not about Jacob. It's not about the kings or the prophets. Who's the story about? It's about God. The covenant is God-centered. ultimately, Abraham has been given the incredible privilege of playing a pretty big role in the whole world knowing who God is. That's the covenant God has made. And that brings us back to Nathanael. I want to show you the story that happens thousands of years later in the book of John, chapter 1. Now, if you can't tell, John chapter 1 is pretty early in the Gospel of John. It's close to the beginning of the story. John chapter 1, verse 43, is where we're introduced to this guy named Nathanael. And it happens through his buddy Philip. And Philip and Nathanael, you can tell, like studying the Bible together. They know the Old Testament and the prophets. And they've actually been looking forward to the Messiah. You can tell from their interaction here. In John chapter 1, beginning of verse 43, says, "The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and told him, 'Follow me.' Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter." We know those guys, right? Also disciples. "Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets.'" See, these guys have been studying. They know. "Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Now, here's one of the greatest lines. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Nathanael asked him. I love that part. "You sure he's from Nazareth?" "Come and see," Philip answered. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said about him, here's what I love, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Man, Jesus said that about Nathanael. Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" "So before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you," Jesus answered. "Rabbi," Nathanael replied, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus responded to him, "Do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then he said, "Truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." His relationship with Nathanael, just like Abraham, is Christ-initiated. Did Philip and Nathanael ask for this? Just like Peter, James, John. Who initiated these interactions? Jesus. Those are the stories we love, right? He walks up to the disciples and he says what? "Follow me." He says, "Come follow me." This is Christ dependent. Did Jesus approach any of the disciples and say, "Hey guys, I really need your help. I'm trying to be the Messiah here and I could really use some buddies"? Did he come say, "Man, guys, if it wasn't for your help, I could never be the Savior of the world"? They followed him in the truest sense of the word. The sins of the world were on the shoulders of Jesus, and they simply got to have a front row seat to the incredible things he was doing. And this was true even after his death and resurrection. In Luke 24:49, Jesus has died and rose again. And here's what he says: "I'm going to send you what the Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Do you know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit. He basically says, "Guys, don't even think about trying to go out and do this on your own. I got this. You're going to need the Holy Spirit to go anywhere and do anything. Don't even leave town. Stay right here until you have the Holy Spirit." It is Christ-dependent. And finally, it is Christ-centered. We don't have in Scripture, after Jesus' time here on earth, we don't have much more information in Scripture about Nathanael like we do about some of the other disciples. But church history teaches us that this blue-collar worker from a tiny town, that's who he was a nobody, he traveled to distant lands, across countries, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And he was brutally killed for it. He gave his life. Was it ever about Nathanael? No, it was about Christ the whole time. So I want to invite the deacons forward, and I want that thought to be what's on our hearts and on our minds as we come to the communion table today. Was Christ initiated? Was Christ dependent? and Christ-centered. Let me pray for us before we celebrate communion together today. Heavenly Father, as we come to the communion table, I ask that these things would truly be on our heart, that we begin to think about the story, first, of your covenant with Abraham, and then secondly, of you sending your son, Jesus Christ, and his work here on earth and what he accomplished and how he lived with his disciples and those who followed him, that it was initiated by you, that it was dependent on you and your work, and it was centered on you and what you had planned. So we celebrate communion today, Heavenly Father. I just ask that those things would be in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
The same way after supper he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Take a minute and read a passage for you that you may be familiar with. We studied it not too long ago in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." As we read our passage a moment ago for our time of communion, what does Jesus have to say about the cup? "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And just like our faithful God of covenant, it is initiated by him. It is dependent on him, and it is centered on him. And that passage tells us that perfectly. Verses 4 and 5 say, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace." Who initiated this covenant? You couldn't. You were dead. You couldn't even start it. And secondly, it's completely dependent on him. Verses 8 and 9. "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." It's all on his shoulders. It's not dependent on you. And finally, it's all centered on him. Verses 6 and 7 and then verse 10, it says, "He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus." Why did he do that? "So that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." In verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." Is it about us? It's about him. It's about him, so he can show the world who he truly is. So God has made a covenant with you through Christ Jesus, and he's got it taken care of. And so you're free to go tell the world how incredible he is. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for the covenant that you have made for us. So often I feel like Abraham. I was just wandering around living my life and all of a sudden God showed up and said, "I've got a plan for you, Shane. I love you. Not because you deserve it, because you've earned it, not because you can hold up your end of the bargain. I love you. And I've saved you. Not through anything you've done, because you couldn't do it. I've saved you for the incredible power in my hand, through my grace and my mercy and my love for you. And I saved you because I want the world to know how great and loving I am. Father, I thank you for that covenant. I thank you for that truth. I thank you for that story. Empower each one of us to live lives that show how amazing our God is. That is our purpose. That is why the covenant exists. And that is what you have planned for each and every one of us. So empower us to do that. It's in Jesus' name we pray.